a snowplow that was in front of her. I understand that. I have did that on Route 17 before coming down here to visit my relatives when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. Just get behind the snowplow, wherever they go, you just go, and just clean sailing all the way down here to Richmond. So she kept as close to the snowplow as she could while the snowplow plowed the snow off the road in front of her. Sometimes the snowfall would be so heavy that she could hardly see where she was going, but she just kept following the snowplow. And after a while, the snowplow stopped, and the driver got out and knocked on her driver's window, and he said, "Lady, where are you going?" She looked at him and said, "I'm on my way to Waynesboro." He responded back to her. He said, "Lady, you'll never get there following me. I'm plowing the parking lot for the scenic lookout on After Mountain." Amen. Truthfully, guess what? She had some determination. We can give her credit for that. But listen, she did not have the right direction. And if you and I are going to navigate this new year, our direction, our goal ought to be to have a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to give you two things that will help you navigate your opportunities that God will place in front of you and has already placed in front of you for the year 2021. Let's stand as a give respect to the reading of God's Word in Psalm chapter 3. And this familiar passage of Scripture in verse 5 and 6, as we think on this thought of navigating your opportunities. Notice what the Bible says: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's just read it one more time. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, surely you already have placed opportunities for us in the new year. Some, Father, you already have laid upon our heart. Others, Father, are yet to be revealed. And Father, I pray as we would think about navigating these opportunities that come our way, Lord, that you would help us to have the Christ-like mindset. That you would help us, Father, to follow these principles outlined here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that we might come away, Father, from this year at this point in 2022 and say, "Thank God, I've accurately and correctly, and I followed your directions, and my goal was to be like you, and I became that kind of a Christian." So, Father, we pray that you'll bless, speak to that one's heart who doesn't know Jesus as their own Savior. Father, may they understand that only place they need to navigate to is to the foot of the cross. And their Father, repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in what Christ has done for us, becoming the sin bearer, taking our sin upon him. And then, Father, as we trust in him, he places his righteousness upon us. So, Father, save that one that needs to be saved. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. As we begin to navigate through this new year, I think there's a couple of things that we need to do. Notice, first of all, the first thing that we need to do is to trust God. Trust God. Notice the defining nature of this trust as we trust God. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking because I've been where you are before. And you're saying, "Trust God, Pastor. Isn't that just a little bit simple? Amen. I mean, really, trust God. I think I'm a little bit beyond that. I may not have arrived yet, but be truthful with you. Isn't that just a little bit simple to tell me that I've been saved for so long to simply trust God?" And I know it sounds simple, but believe me, it's the foundation for making the most of all the opportunities that God has placed and will place in front of you during 20 and 21. The Hebrew word for trust literally means this: to have confidence. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I trust this pulpit is sturdy, so I lean on this pulpit. Some preachers preach like this, and they lean on the pulpit, and they point their fingers out. I always wonder if they're actually pointing at somebody or if the Holy Spirit directs that finger. I don't know. It seems like when I sat where you are, he could point over here, but that finger was pointing right at me, Jerry. That's the same way it would be in my life. And so I trust that this pulpit is sturdy, so I'll lean on it. You trust that that pew is sturdy, so you're sitting on it and you're leaning back on it. And when we think about this, I trust that when I press the brake pedal in my truck, that I am going to stop and that truck will stop. I trust this, that if I have a private problem and I come to you for some advice and counsel, I trust that you'll keep it confidential and not tell anybody else. The problem with trust is simply this. It always involves a little bit of risk. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Carol? Well, because we're depending on someone or we're depending on something other than ourselves. When I lean on the pulpit, I risk falling and this pulpit coming down to the front. When I hit my brakes, guess what? I risk crashing because I may or may not press that brake pedal hard enough, or it may go all the way to the floor and I'll be in a quandary, in a fix. When I tell you something, I risk that you might gossip about it. And the reason we don't like trust is because we don't like risk. Nobody really likes risk. We like trust, but not risk. Our text says to trust in the Lord. So the question we need to ask ourselves is simply this. If we are to trust in the Lord, here it is God trustworthy? Is he a reasonable risk for you and I to trust him? You see, the only reason we don't trust is because we've been burned in the past, amen? I pushed my brake pedal to the floor, and guess what? It did not stop the car, amen? I leaned on things before, and guess what? It didn't hold up my 250-some pounds, amen? And I went crashing to the ground, amen? I told people things, and guess what? I found out later that they gossiped to other people about that. And so the reason that I don't trust and the reason you don't trust is because we've been burned in the past. But understand this morning, that is not the case with God. God is totally reliable. We need to put the full weight of our problem on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen, he's going to be there for you. We can place our full weight. And sometimes that Hebrew word is translated as cling, which I like a lot better. More than having confidence, just clinging to him, trusting in him. Isaiah 26 and verse 4, that great prophet says this, trust in the Lord. Do you know what the next word says? Forever. How about that? Amen. Trust in the Lord forever. You see, you and I, when we do give our trust to someone, oftentimes it's not forever because we find out that they don't keep our trust. They didn't earn our trust. They given away the trust that we have trusted in them. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. This is a great verse, Isaiah 26 and verse number 4. That word everlasting strength literally means this, an eternal rock. Or we could say, and some Bible scholars say this, the rock of the ages. One Bible commentator put it this way. If the Lord calls us to rely on him completely with our mind, he appeals to our mind with a rational reason why we should trust the Lord, because he is everlasting strength. He is the eternal rock. He is the rock of the ages. And then he goes on to say this, it isn't that the Lord has everlasting strength. He is everlasting strength. Think about Job. Even Job believed God was faithful when it seemed that God had turned against him and God was turned his head away from him. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, the first part of that verse, the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So Job was thinking that he's coming to the end of his way after all that he went through. And he said, if he even slays me, if he kills me, he said, I'm still going to put my trust in him. You see, when you think about this idea of trust, the truth of the matter is, when we learn to trust God, when you and I really learn to lean on him, we'll find there is no risk at all in trusting him. And the more that you trust him, guess what? The stronger that bond in trust becomes. Psalm 62 and verse 8 says this, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is refuge to us. Selah, or meditate, or think upon these things. Trust him in how many times? All times. Psalm 32:10 says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. In other words, mercy shall surround him, mercy shall grip him. And so, my friend, as we would think about this thing of trusting God, the defining nature of trust is that you and I must trust him in all areas of our life. Not only do we have the defining nature of trust, notice secondly this morning, two eternal qualities of trust. Two eternal qualities of trust. What does this trusting in God really mean? Well, number one, it means this. It involves the whole heart. It involves the whole heart. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart. Is that what it says? No, of course not. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Most people today only trust the Lord with only a part of their heart. Most people trust him in some areas, but not in other areas. They trust him for his salvation by faith through grace and what Christ has done for them and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, but yet they don't trust him with the sovereignty to let him rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over their life. They trust him with the freedom and liberty that we have because of God's marvelous grace. But they won't trust him in their finances to be able to support the work of the local New Testament church. They trust him with eternal life, and they thank God that they realize and understand that one day when they slip these surly bounds, they're going to be in heaven with him for all eternity. They trust him in that area, but they don't trust him in this area of emotions. And as far as anxiety and worry and things along that path, they trust him to go to heaven. And they understand that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And perhaps one day the Lord's going to rapture his local New Testament church. And we're going to go to heaven with him even before we die. That's how I pray that we'll go. But they trust him with heaven. But when a physical health problem comes, they seem to forget all about what God has done for them through their salvation, through their freedom, through their eternal life, or their home in heaven. And they trust God with a part of their heart, but not their whole heart. They trust God with the way that he walks with him. And they sing that song, that old familiar song, he walks with me and he talks with me along the narrow way. And they're all excited about that. They understand that God promises to never leave nor forsake them, but yet they believe that he walks with them and he can talk, they talk with him, but then they don't understand, they don't believe the wisdom to do that walking right comes from God's word, where they need to study and meditate and read upon God's word. You see, they trust him in some areas, but not in other areas. I began thinking, why do they do that? Why is that? Why do some people only trust him in small areas of their heart and not in other areas? And they do that because they don't trust God with their whole heart. They give God a piece here and a piece there and a piece there. And most of the time, although it's not for everybody, this is the reason why they do that. It's because they separate their spiritual life or their church life from the rest of their life. Listen, we are not to be separated beings. Our life here at church, our spiritual life, our life as a child of God ought to permeate every part of our life. And for you to say, that doesn't affect me because it's not a church, it's not doctrine, it's not service, it's not ministry, I'm telling you, you are wrong, because we cannot separate and compartmentalize our life. And when we begin to do that, guess what? We begin to say, well, okay, God, I can do this over here because nobody will know. I can do this over here. I can watch this. I can act this way because nobody's going to know, and the church is not going to know, and I'm going to compartmentalize my life, and I'm just basically going to do what I want to do irregardless of what God has to say. We only trust him with the things most time that make sense to us. If it doesn't make sense, we don't trust him with it. if we look out and we read our Bible and we read chapter after chapter, verse after verse, and you're pulling those nuggets out, those things that you like and brings great joy to your heart, what about those commandments? What about those precepts? What about those things that God says that we ought to do? We look at those things and we lay them by the side and we don't apply them to our life. Why? It's because we don't serve God wholehearted. Well, we find that the only way to trust him is to make sure to serve him fully. Well, we see as we think about two eternal qualities of trust, we see it ought to involve the whole heart, and it should. And as we think about that, I want to illustrate it to you this way. Because before the days of scanners, everyone has a scanner now. Every copier is just about a scanner. But before the days of scanner, a college student went to a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And he told the person working there that he wanted to have the picture duplicated. It was an 8x10 picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted to have another copy of that. And so to do that, the studio owner had to remove it from the picture frame. And when that studio owner removed that from the picture frame, he could not help but notice the inscription that was written on the back of the picture by his girlfriend. And that inscription said this: "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity." And his heart began to melt. And it was signed Delilah. But then he noticed it contained a postscript or a P.S. at the bottom of that. And the P.S. said this: "If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." Amen. I don't know about you, but it just seems like something was amiss in that relationship. This applied to our life this way. For those who belong to Christ, those who can call themselves a child of God, those who have been forgiven for their sin, and we would say today, and the Bible declares that we are born again. I want you to know that as we belong to Christ, there never can be a P.S. in our life for God. Not once do we say, "God, I'm going to give you this part of my life, but P.S., I'm keeping this part of my life separate from you because it really doesn't involve you." There never should be a P.S. in our life. We can never break up with God. He belongs to us eternally, and guess what? We belong to him eternally. Well, we see it involves the whole heart, but then notice the second part of verse number 5. It goes beyond human understanding. It goes beyond our human understanding. Positively, the Bible says we are to trust the Lord with all thine heart. But then negatively, it says, we are not to lean on thine own understanding. That Hebrew word understanding means wisdom. It means knowledge. It means discernment. So we shouldn't rely on our human wisdom, our human knowledge, our own thinking process. But we are to, as the Bible said, positively trust in the Lord. And the problem with our wisdom is that it's faulty. I have faulty wisdom. You have faulty wisdom. And the problem with our wisdom is it's full of fear. It's full of panic. And our wisdom is full of worry. That's why we need the wisdom of God. James 1:5 says this to us: "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." Guess what? To receive this wisdom and understanding, guess what we have to do? Just ask him for it. You know, when my boys were growing up, I would do just about anything for them. But you know what? I wanted them to ask me. I wanted to teach them the importance of asking for something instead of just expecting something. And so we find that if you lacking wisdom and discernment and knowledge, God's word says, just ask him for it. You know, how many times have we said, "Oh, I don't know, I don't have the answer." And the truth is, you may not have the answer, but God already has the answer because he knew the question before you even thought about the question, and we're looking for that for that answer. To receive wisdom, just ask him for it. He says he'll give it liberally, or in other words, we could say he'll give it generously, and he'll give that without despising or reviling our request. That's what upbraideth mean. One Bible scholar put it this way. He'll give you the wisdom you ask for without criticizing you for the lack of wisdom. Maybe you've been here and done this before, but you came up to someone and said, this may be a dumb question, and you're asking that, setting yourself up for an answer that probably you don't want to hear. And they said, this may be a dumb question, but this so-and-so. And they laughed and said, that's stupid. Of course this is the answer. Listen, when we ask God, he's going to give it to us liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to chide us. He's not going to put us down for not knowing the answer. The Bible says he'll give it to the answer to us generously. And so it means that he'll give us that wisdom without criticizing us for the lack of wisdom. Well, if you're going to navigate our opportunities in the year 2021, not only are we going to have to trust God, but notice secondly, this morning, we're going to have to acknowledge God. First, we have to trust him, and second, we have to acknowledge him. Acknowledge basically means this, to recognize him. If I see you at Kroger or Walmart or Food Lion or someplace like that, and we look eyeball to eyeball, and it's clearly understood that I see you and you see me, not just one of those stares that you don't really see anybody, and I don't wave to you, I don't speak to you, guess what? There's a pretty good possibility that you're going to come away offended, and you're going to call your spouse and tell your friends, I saw Pastor at Kroger, he clearly saw me, but he didn't speak to me. I wonder what's up with Pastor. I can't believe he would do that to me. You know what happens sometimes? And sometimes when the pastor, back in the day, we used to go around and shake people's hands, I would miss shaking someone's hands. Not on purpose, just that I was there and they were there and they'd be watching me. And 3 weeks later, I get an email saying, Pastor, did I offend you in some way? And I call them up and they say, No, you haven't offended me. Have I offended you? Well, last Sunday, 3 weeks ago, you walked right by me and didn't shake my hand. And I said, I apologize for that. Please forgive me. It's never on purpose. You just don't know. 1,000 things go through someone's mind when we're getting ready to preach the Word of God. We're worrying about the service and everything's in place and the piano player. So please, if you ever feel that way, please don't sit and stew. You call me, text me, let's talk, because I guarantee it's not on purpose. If it was on purpose, then you can call Pastor Tim, amen, and talk to him, and he'll talk to me, amen. Praise the Lord. So I just want to clear that up. So if I see you at Kroger and I don't wave to you or speak to you, that person might be offended. Why? Because I didn't recognize you. I didn't acknowledge them. And has it ever occurred to you this, that we might offend God because we don't acknowledge God or we don't recognize God? If we get offended because people don't recognize or acknowledge us, what about God? Does he get offended? Does he get angry when we don't recognize him as well? To acknowledge God literally means this, to mentally call to mind and remember that God is here and God is in control, and you are not. For a long time, I thought of God just being in heaven, and I was his representative here on earth. Now, don't read more into that than what I said. I thought I was his representative here on earth as his child, just like you think you're a child of God. I used to think that God was the boss, and I worked for him. But then one day when I began to peer into the book of 2 Corinthians, I began to study that verse by verse. I came across 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1 that in the first part says this, we then are workers together with him. Thayer, the Greek scholar, defines it this way. He says it's to work together, to help in work, to be partners in labor. Strong's Concordance gives this definition, to be a fellow worker, that is to cooperate, help with work, and work together. So over the years, I've learned this, that I don't work for God, I work with God, amen? And to acknowledge God just simply means to live with a distinct awareness of his presence in my life and those around. Well, not only are we to acknowledge God, but then notice something else. We are to acknowledge God in all the details of our life. Our text says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That word all just means all, or it could mean the sum total of all that we are. We need to acknowledge him in every detail of our lives. Nothing is to be left out. That's the secret right there for navigating the opportunities in the year 2021. Acknowledge him in every detail of your life. Do not leave anything out. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this: Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Well, we're to acknowledge God, and we're to acknowledge God in all details of our life. But then notice, thirdly, God opens opportunities for those who acknowledge him. God opens up opportunities for those who acknowledge him. And our text basically gives us three basic responsibilities found in verses 5 and verse number 6. The first responsibility is to trust God. The second responsibility is to lean not unto thine own understanding. And the third responsibility that we have is acknowledge him. But now we find in the last part of verse number 6 that God gives his response to us leaning, to us trusting, to us acknowledging him. And notice what God's response to us doing that is. And the Bible says, and he shall direct thy paths. This literally means to make right, straight, or smooth. And it carries with the idea of God removing obstacles that are in our path. And that's what God promises to those who will lean and trust and acknowledge him. A smooth and a straight path, a highway clean and clear of opportunities in which to serve him. I believe this: if we fully rely on him to handle certain situations, God will clear the pathway for us. You say, does that mean, Pastor, that I'll never have any obstacles in my way? No, surely it does not mean that. But when those obstacles come, God will work to clear the path as you and I serve him. As we close this morning, and as we navigate this new year, the year of 2021, we'll need both determination and the right direction. And our direction is provided in this passage of Scripture. We are to both trust God and acknowledge him. I wonder this morning, would you be willing to take a risk on God? If you haven't been fully trusting him in all your heart, in every area of your life, I wonder if you would make that commitment this morning. Would you trust him in every area of your life? And then after you do that, would you acknowledge him by allowing him to open up these doors of opportunities for you as you navigate your new year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for this familiar passage of Scripture. But I pray, Father, even in the familiarity of this Scripture and this passage, Father, you had given your people a new understanding of this idea of acknowledging him. So, Father, I pray for your people, those who are saved and those that are born again, that, Father, you would help them this year to have determination to serve, and, Father, they'll follow the direction of God's word. They'll both trust you and acknowledge you. Help them, Father, this morning to take the risk to fully trust you with all thine heart. And then, Father, for the one that's listening or here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh, Father, may they take the risk, but in reality, it's not even really a risk. They'll put their faith and trust in what you have done for them. And, Father, this morning, they'll become born again. They'll experience what it is to be a child of God, repenting of their sin and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, what doors of opportunity will open up for them during the coming new year. So, Father, I pray that you will bless as only you can do. And, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet and with our head bowed and our eyes closed. While this hymn of invitation is playing this morning, do you need to come?